Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening, which is our Thanksgiving service following the day after Thanksgiving, will be taken from John's Gospel. And that'll be the sixth chapter. And I'll be reading from verse 25 through verse 40. Of that chapter. So again, that's the Gospel of John, the sixth chapter, and I'll read from verse 25 through verse 40, where we read then as follows in the name of our Lord. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. And we do pray that indeed, Father, you would open our eyes. Your message, Father, the thanksgiving that would come forth from our lips in honor of you and of worship of you, Father, would truly be that type of thanksgiving and worship that would be from the heart. So we ask, Father, that you would work in each one of us the power of this word. That this word would reveal unto us exactly who we are and exactly who you are. And Father, that your word would show unto us who our Savior is. So Father, sanctify us in the truth. For your word is indeed the truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to his disciples. There is a very clear message that comes forth from the scriptures, not only from the Gospels, but also from Paul's writing, that instructs us, teaches us really how it is that we are to live in this world. Now, perhaps most of you, as you gathered around the Thanksgiving meal this past on yesterday, on Thursday, said a word of table grace and thanksgiving to your God for what He had provided for you that was there in front of you. This, of course, is not something that we do simply out of, just because this is what you're supposed to do to please God. No, this is what we do because it's a matter of our heart. Our hearts are indeed truly thankful. Now, of course, we know that as human beings, we are truly creatures of habit as well. And so we do this sometimes without even really giving it a whole lot of thought. While you sit down to eat, and the first thing that you do is you say, okay, everybody, bow your heads, fold your hands, let's pray. And so you pray, and if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we're thinking, well, let's get this prayer over quickly so we can get to eating this food. It's interesting that when Jesus is about to feed these people, these 5,000 people, and which I didn't read to you, but I just read to you one part of a verse, He gives thanks. Because He's demonstrating something for you and for me and for all those people who were gathered there that day, the 5,000 men plus women and children. He was demonstrating to them the one who provides for all of their needs. You see, very often we need to be reminded of this as people, as Christians in particular. It is God who, by His all-providing hand, by His care, and by Him being our good shepherd, that actually gives us everything that we enjoy and partake of in this life. Nothing that we get in this life is by our own efforts. And that's really what we come to drive home as we begin to consider the blessing of thanksgiving. It's kind of commendable. I thank Isaac for reading for us from one of our late presidents, a president of bygone years, who actually acknowledged Almighty God, who acknowledged that God is the one who has provided for us this nation in which you and I enjoy our freedom to gather, to worship, to gather like we did yesterday, and to fellowship around a meal. We must never forget that. Young people, don't ever tire of giving thanks for your food. Old people too. And middle age. Or wherever you find yourself this evening. Don't ever tire of just simply saying thank you. One of my rallies sometimes had what we call the hungry man's prayer. Because he would simply bow his head and say, thank you, Father, for this food, and lift his head and begin to eat. And everybody was waiting for the prayer to continue on. But sometimes it's all you need to say. You don't need to try to impress your Father, your Heavenly Father, with your long, flowy, eloquent prayer. He's not impressed. Simply a simple thank you from the bottom of your heart suffices. Whether it's spoken out loud or quietly to yourself, as you simply dip your head in worship to your Father and say thank you in your workplace, in the classroom, wherever it is that you partake of food on a daily basis, in your tractor, I don't know where it is, but you do. You give thanks. Jesus, the Son of God, as He stood before a multitude of people, gave thanks and then broke the bread. It's a marvelous thing, really, to have a fellowship or a meal together. Something that in our day and age we don't really maybe look at in quite the same way. But in the ancient world, in the time when Jesus walked the face of this earth, fellowship around a meal was a big deal, which is why when He would eat with someone who was a sinner, the people there would become very distraught or upset. Well, why is He eating with publicans and with sinners? What's the whole meaning of all of this? Why is He even associating with people like this? Because a meal's a big deal. And to actually be able to sit down at a dinner table with a group of people that you love and begin to eat food with them is a really big deal. It really is. Sometimes we don't look at these things as if they're anything so great. We just say, well, what's the big deal? You know, you open the fridge up, there's always food there. You open the freezer, there's a stockpile there. And if there's not, well, go to Costco or Walmart or wherever it is that you shop and there'll be plenty there. And behind all of this is the hand of a gracious God. Because he cares for his people and he loves his people. And the one thing, the only sacrifice that you and I give to our God is the sacrifice of praise or the sacrifice of thanksgiving. This is what the scripture tells us. We don't need to bring to him anything else than simply to speak from the bottom of our hearts in praise and thanksgiving to him for what he has given to us in our natural life. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? Which, of course, is why we read this text tonight. Jesus, after he had fed these 5,000 men plus women and children, departed from them and ended up on the other side of the sea. And the people came there looking for him as well. You can read the first part of this chapter tonight when you get home if you're not familiar with it. But when he gets to the other side, or actually when the people get to the other side because they realize Jesus isn't there anymore, they ask a very simple question, Rabbi or teacher, how did you get over here? How did you ever get to the other side of the sea? And if we are familiar with this word, we know that how he did it. He simply walked on the water. But he doesn't tell them that, does he? Because he sees through the intent of their question. He sees what the whole purpose is and why all these people now have taken shipping or had sailed across the sea now to find him. He says, well, you're not looking for me because of the miracles. You're trying to find me because you want your belly filled again. You think that that's all I'm all about. You just simply come to me and I'm going to break bread for you and provide for you food. And this is exactly what John tells us. John, the writer of this epistle, says they were about to take him by force and make him their king. Because who wouldn't want a king like this? A king who could actually feed you in this way. You bring him your 5 loaves of bread, and he takes those things and breaks them into many, many, many pieces in order to feed a large quantity of people. Jesus tells them in verse 26, I tell you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. He says, why are you seeking after me for that which is temporal? You see, there's a drastic switch that takes place in the message tonight. I just got done counseling you, basically telling you, you need to give thanks to God for your natural food, which you do. That is what the word tells us. Everything and everything we give thanks unto God because we recognize that he has given unto us everything. All this stuff in this world, it's all his. The gold, the silver, everything that you look at, it's his. And we're simply giving it to use in our lifetime. It's all his. But he tells those people who come looking to him now simply for the natural provisions, you're coming and looking to me for the wrong things. That is not why I am here, and that's not what I'm about. You see, it's almost like a paradox in a sense, because we recognize as we read from the scriptures that everything that we have in this life is provided by him, but none of this is really all that important to him. What's important to him is you. You are what is important to him. Which is why he tells them like he does here, don't labor for those things. Don't simply go and dedicate your whole entire existence in this world to simply fill your belly. Because that meat of which you partake and swallow down into your gut will simply be expelled out and disappear. It has no lasting value. Sure, it'll sustain physical life here in this world and give you the energy and things that you need as you live here, but that can never give you what this man who stood on the shore of the Sea of Galilee can give you. He says, don't labor or work for those things which perish. Now, Jesus is not saying here that we just simply sit back in our lazy boys and hang out because we don't need to work for our meat. We must always read the scripture in all of its context, all of its instruction and teaching that it gives. No, he's simply telling them, you're coming and looking at me in the wrong way. I am not a natural king. They wanted to make him a king. I am not a natural king. He says, rather, what you look for is that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And if I would have read for you the whole chapter 6, you would see exactly what he is talking about here. He's saying, you look to me. I am that meat. I am that drink. I am the one who will give unto you everlasting life. I am the one who will sustain you all the days of your life in this world. But more than that, I will carry you all the way to the shores of eternity where you will cross over the proverbial River Jordan, and there you will be with me forever. So you tell me this night what's important. You tell me what transcends everything else, which is over and above everything else in this world. What is the most important thing that we are to be thankful for this evening? A fat wallet? A full belly? No, he says, you labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And immediately the question is, well, what is that? They say unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answers them and says unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That simple? Really? That's the work of God? And yeah, that's about it. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. He said, this is what you are to labor for or strive for. This is what Paul writes about in the third chapter of Philippians when he talks about striving, pushing to the max that I might know him in the fellowship of his suffering. That I might know him and see him. This is the work of God, that you might believe on him whom he has sent. And they say immediately, well, prove it to us. Give us a sign. What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? And it seems almost ridiculous, doesn't it? I mean, he had just fed these same people. Perhaps they hadn't seen him, you know, take just the 5 loaves, but I think they did, because John says here, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, then he distributed them to the multitude, or to the disciples, who then distributed them to the crowd. So he said, they say, well, what do you work? Where's your work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And essentially, it seems here that what they're saying is simply this: if you are really from who you, or if you really are who you say you are, you would feed us forever. Because this is what Moses did. They said, the manna rained down from heaven, and for 40 years it fed those people as they journeyed through the wilderness toward the promised land. And Jesus tells them, Moses didn't give you that bread. Moses didn't give you that bread. It was my Father. My Father provided the food for your fathers. And now he has provided for you something far greater. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. You see, my friends, we have a lot to be thankful for. Boy, do we have a lot to be thankful for. I mean, I ate way too much yesterday. I don't know about you, but I ate way too much. And I'm still suffering for it. My stomach still feels like it's a lot larger than it should be. I'm a little bloated, perhaps. I ate way too much. But this is how my God works. This is how your God works. He blesses us beyond our wildest dreams. He gives us more than we deserve. Way more than we deserve. Because he gives unto us eternal life. He sends his Son down from heaven, who would become the life for the world. There is life in no other place. You can't find life in no other place. There's no life in that turkey. There's only life in the Son of God, which is what he is telling these people who are gathered around him. You're following me for the wrong reason. I am not here to simply sustain you and give you a lot to eat. I am here to give you something far greater than that. I am here to give you life. Even when we are dead in our trespasses and sins, he came to give us life. By grace are you saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This is the gift of God, my friends. It is the gift of God that we enjoyed yesterday. But the gift that we enjoy every day is none other than the person of Jesus Christ, who says to us, come to me, partake of me. Unless you eat my body or eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Because he's telling them, life consists in me. You can find life in no other place. Come to me. I am the one who will sustain you for all of eternity. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. You don't understand. This manna which comes down from heaven gives life. He says in another place, a little further down into this, in this text, your fathers ate this manna and they're dead. They're no longer with us. But when you drink and you eat of me, you will live forever. You will live forever. Jesus tells them, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And what do they say? Lord, evermore give us this bread. Because they still don't get it. You see, the conversation is very easy to see here. Jesus is not talking about natural bread, and that's all they are thinking about. And very often, that's who we deal with in our world as well. That's all they can think about. It's like they got the blinders on, and that's all they see is that loaf of bread out there, and that's all their desire is for. Whatever they can find and sustain themselves with in this life, whatever else, whatever that might be. And so it was with these people as well. Lord, that sounds great. We'll take some of that bread that'll give us life. Jesus says unto them, I am the bread of life. Listen, church. Listen. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You see, the question arises for us, do we really know what he's talking about here? Do we really understand the words of Christ as he ministers now to this group of people who are surrounding him, who had just been fed with all that he gave them, with the bread and the fishes? He had fed them all of this food to the point that they had plenty to eat, because it tells us that there was 12 baskets left over. Everybody ate until they were stuffed. I am the bread of life. You see, there's no way for them to truly understand this until God opens their eyes by the power of his Holy Spirit. He's talking spiritual and they're thinking earthly. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger or never thirst. They will have no more needs for anything else but me. He is not here talking about the earthly existence, because in the earthly existence, as you know, even though you filled yourself perhaps to overflowing yesterday, you were hungry when you woke up this morning or at some point in this day. But when you are filled by the Son of God, who is the bread of life, there is no more hunger. There is no more thirst. Because he has poured his life-giving spirit into you, and you now simply follow him. You trust and believe in him. You simply hear what the word of God says, and you trust it. This is what he says. This is the work that you must perform, to believe on the one whom the Father has sent. He says, but I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He says, I have come here to do the will and the work of the Father. And all that the Father delivers or brings to me will indeed be saved. These are words of indictment against these people who are gathered around him. He says, I'm standing right in front of you. I am the bread of life. How much clearer can he say it? I am the good shepherd. And after he told them that in the 10th chapter of the same gospel, they met him on Solomon's porch and he said, well, tell us plainly who you are. And he said, I have already told you. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. How much clearer can it be? This is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Everyone who sees the Son and believes on him has everlasting life. You see, tonight we see by faith. By faith, I see the Son of God raised up on the center cross of Calvary, and I understand he was nailed to that cross for me. By faith, I understand that his wounds and his stripes were done for my healing. By faith, I understand that when he was laid in the tomb and died, he did that for me. By faith, I understand when that stone was rolled away from that front of that tomb and he came out of there, he was raised for me. And he will raise me as well, because I am living forever. I will never die. I may cease to have a physical existence in this world, but I will never die. And I can only understand that by faith. By simply trusting in what Jesus says in his word as he speaks to the people who are in front of them. I am the bread of life. And this bread of life, of whom we have partaken of by faith, gives us our existence today. He sustains our life, not only in the here and now, but forever. Forever. So you tell me why we don't sing and raise the roof off of this place. And don't tell me because you're stoic Finns. That's just an excuse. The reason why we don't raise the roof off of this place is because very often our eyes are not looking in the right direction. You hear what I'm saying, but you're throwing in the yeah buts. I got to take care of this. I got to take care of that. I got to do this. I got to do that. You have been given everlasting life. The Son of God has descended. He came down into this world. We're going to celebrate that in this coming month. His birth in the manger and all of that, the marvel and the wonder of that. He has come to give you life. I love turkey and stuffing and mashed potatoes and pie just like the rest of you. But man, this bread and this drink, this is the real deal. Perhaps that's what Abraham Lincoln seen as he wrote what Isaac read for us tonight. That indeed, it is the Almighty God who sustains a nation and a people and grants unto them his freedom and his grace so that they are able to live in this world and be thankful, to worship him, to offer thanksgiving and praise to him, because we know with assurance tonight that is indeed His work that has brought me to this place tonight, where I can simply stand or be seated as you are tonight and praise Him. Paul, as he gets to the end of the ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians, as he's talking actually about money and a distribution of money to the poor and the grace of God, says, "Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift." How can I ever describe this to you? I can't. I simply point you to the man whose name is Jesus. In Colossians, a very powerful chapter, the first chapter of Colossians. And I'm going to close with this tonight. Paul writes, he says in verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins." Paul says, we are thankful because our Father, and the King James uses, hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It simply means He has qualified us. This word out of Greek can be translated qualified. He has qualified or made us this way. He has given this to us by grace through faith. We have been qualified to be these people who have inherited, who have partake actually of the inheritance of the saints. And what is that inheritance of the saints? It's none other than eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So yeah, be thankful. Be thankful tonight. Praise God for your family, for your friends, for this church family in which we can gather here freely on a Friday evening like this and speak about this one who makes all of this possible, who gives each and every one of us the breath of life, physical life, so that we are able to move and live in this world, but who gives us something far greater than that because He breathed into us the breath of eternal life. He gave us His Holy Spirit, and He grants unto us by His word eternal life, because our sins are indeed forgiven. And the man who bled and died on that cross bled and died for you. He forgave you every one of your sins. Your sins are forgiven. They are washed away as far as the east is from the west. And you stand before Him blameless. All because of this man who stood on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and broke bread for people and fed them, and then pointed them to Himself. Praise God, indeed, for His unspeakable gift. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You again this evening for Your word. We thank You that indeed, Father, You are good. Your kindness and Your mercy knows no bounds. And You have given to us this message of eternal life. And even tonight, Father, as we are here gathered in this building, we understand that we are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, because You have qualified us. You have made us this way. And so, Father, the only words we have to offer to You is thank You. Thank You for such a miraculous gift. Thank You that You cared for us in spite of our disobedience and our rebellious ways. Thank You that You still do. even as you see me, Father, making the wrong decisions, thinking the wrong thoughts. Yet, Father, by your grace and by your mercy and by the blood of your Son, you have washed me and made me clean. And so, Father, for each one tonight who is gathered here who professes the name of Christ, so it is for all of us. So together, Father, corporately, as a group gathered here tonight, we offer you our thanks. Thank you. Thank you. And Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.